Now, I hope I have gotten myself collected enough to be a little bit more organized in my preaching than I have been thus far in the service. If you have your Bibles, it would be well that you open them to the scripture lesson that was read from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Whether you have your Bible in front of you or not, I hope that this reading has given you a bit of a glimpse into the life of a troubled person and into the ministry of a loving Savior. It struck me first some time ago when our family attended the Westmoreland County Fair. Now, I want you to know that we do more for recreation than go to the fair, although I've mentioned this a couple of times recently. They were actually two different occasions. We were just entering the fairgrounds on a dingy Monday afternoon. The sky looked ominous, and there was the roll of distant thunder, and a gentle drizzle was falling. Then I saw her. This woman I would not soon forget. She appeared to be in her mid-50s, and as she passed by, I noticed that her silver gray hair was neatly fixed in waves around a deeply lined but very kind face that carried with it an intense expression. She wore a blue and white print dress. But the most striking thing about this woman was not her dress or her demeanor. It was that she was bent over at the waist at almost a 90-degree angle. And when she walked, it seemed as if she had to be careful not to fall forward or to lose her balance. I watched her as she hurried by and immediately thought of this scripture that we read. For she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Let your mind form a picture of the situation described by Dr. Luke in our text. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is the guest teacher in the local synagogue. The congregation is made up predominantly of common people, most of whom went every Sabbath to this same synagogue to worship and to pray. There were also among them the leaders of the congregation, revered, spiritually minded, highly respected men of God. But that day, one of that congregation, or perhaps a visitor, was to be singled out for a surprise. For 18 long, agonizing years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Can you see her there among all those others? I don't know what caused it. Perhaps it was genetic and had troubled her from birth. Maybe it was the result of an accident or a disease. It may have been something even she did not know but experienced. But one thing was obvious, that for all that time she was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. Dr. Luke tells us that she had been crippled by a spirit, obviously an evil spirit. King James Version identifies it as a spirit of infirmity. The Phillips translation says that she was ill from some psychological condition or cause. The Living Bible says that she was a seriously handicapped or challenged woman. All agree that she was incapable of straightening up or standing up straight. I said I don't know what caused it, but I do know that it had a devastating effect upon her life. Can you imagine the incredible difficulty that such an affliction would cause you in your life? How would you function in a normal world with such an abnormality? How would you dress? How would you drive? How would you go up and down stairs? How would you women cook, or you men do your work? How would you feel in crowds? When I read the scripture, my mind immediately began to focus on people that I know of who were otherwise handicapped. And there are three stories about such people that I want to tell you about today. Many years ago, I received a call from a fellow pastor. He said to me, "Bill, I'm in trouble. I have a situation to deal with that I don't know how to deal with. I have a woman who is about to be arrested for attempted murder of her two children, one about 3 years of age and the other under a year. It was discovered that she had put Ex-Lax in their food, and they were desperately dehydrated and placed in the hospital through the emergency room and then released. And then the same thing happened again, and now they believe that she really tried to kill the children." And so this woman came to see me. And when I talked to her, I immediately recognized that this was out of my comfort level. And so I referred her to a doctor of psychology, and he put her in the hospital, and she was diagnosed with Munchausen's disease. Now, most of you won't know what that disease is, but it really is a disorder that is characterized by an overwhelming compulsion for a mother to kill her offspring. She was treated, and time went by. And after a number of years, I was preaching in the area where she lived. And after the service, she came up to me and said, "Do you remember me, Reverend Wood?" And I looked at her, and there was a strange recall of her face, but I said, "I don't recall your name, and if we know each other, how do we know each other?" And she said to me, "I am one of your caged birds that have been set free." I had preached that evening on "I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings." God had intervened in her life, and she was wonderfully, wonderfully delivered and healed from that condition. The second was a young man whom I visited in prison often. On this particular occasion, he had been in solitary confinement for a number of weeks. I talked to him through a plate glass window about 3/4 of an inch thick and on a telephone, and there he sat in his orange prison garb. He looked pale, and exhausted, almost sick. And I said to him, tell me about the conditions in which you're living. And he said, you wouldn't believe what it's like in here. He said, I am kept in a cell 6.5 feet wide and 8 feet long for 23 hours a day. There is no television or radio. There are no books or anything to read. And there is no communication with anyone except the guards when they bring my meals, and they're not allowed to talk to me. And I looked at him, and I looked at the problems and recognized that he was bent over by the inner condition of his soul, and he could not straighten up at all. The third is about a young lady in my first church. I've told you about her before, but listen again. Her name was Joyce. It was my first year in ministry, and we were having a New Year's Eve candlelight communion service. It had been announced in the bulletin, or in the newspaper. And the afternoon of that day, I received a telephone call, and it was this young woman asking if she could attend the service. I said, of course, we'd love to have you. The service had begun in that drab and dreary building that was just a converted storefront, an old bakery building in which we worshiped. We were standing, singing the first hymn, and the door opened, and into that atmosphere stepped a beautiful, beautiful young lady. She had coal black hair and a tiara, a rhinestone tiara, fitted into it. She had a white ermine jacket on and the latest fashions that you could imagine. She was stunning. She stepped into the little sanctuary, looked around, and there stepped in behind her a young man dressed in the latest Ivy League fashion. They found their place to a seat. The service was conducted and finished, and everybody else had left. And this young woman came to me, thanked me for the service, and then said to me something that I really didn't quite understand. She said, I'm just getting over a nervous breakdown. The following Sunday, her mother and sister attended our morning worship service. The next Sunday, her mother and sister and father were in the service. It was my policy that after a person had been in church twice, I would visit them. And so I made arrangements that week to visit them. I sat with her mother in the living room of their home, and after a while, this unrecognizable person came into that room. She was obviously obese. Her face was blistered, and her arms were blistered. She walked into the room, talked to her mother, and then walked out. And when she left the room, her mother said to me, didn't you recognize Joyce? And I said, that was Joyce? And she said, yes. She's gained 65 pounds in the last 3 weeks. And she eats everything that she can get into her mouth, whether it is edible or not. I didn't understand that at the time, but I filed that little fact away in my mind. Things got worse with Joyce. She tried to commit suicide, and then she regressed in her behavior to the age of 5. began to talk like a little girl and carry a baby doll around with her. Finally, she became so troubled that she had to be admitted to the state hospital where I visited her regularly. She continued to get worse until one day she went into a full catatonic state. Now, so that you will understand that word, every nerve and muscle in her body grew taut and tense. And she stood like this, without speaking or moving, for 28 hours, and then collapsed. She lost contact with reality. They put her in a bed and expected she would be there till she died. I went to see her, held her hand, read the scripture, prayed with her twice a week for many weeks. And then one day, she began to talk to me. The first thing she had said since she went into the catatonic state. Each time I visited, she was a little better. And finally, she was well enough to leave. A year or two ago, I was preaching in Altoona, Pennsylvania at the Alliance Church. And after the service, a woman came up to me, along with her husband, and said, "Do you recognize me?" And I said, "Not really." And she said, "I'm Joyce." And I said, "How could I forget?" She had been bent over and couldn't straighten up at all until, by the grace of God and through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, she was restored. Young girls, let me tell you something. If you are ever told that having an abortion is a light thing that you will get over and not remember, don't believe it. You see, Joyce was a very brilliant young woman. She graduated with top honors from high school, went to a secretarial school in Maryland, and was recruited from that school to become a secretary for the diplomats that come from other countries to this country, to Washington, D.C. And she was in that capacity for a short time when the particular diplomat whose secretary she was had an affair with her. She became pregnant out of wedlock. He could not let that happen. That would have automatically cost him his position. And so he arranged for her to have an illegal abortion in Philadelphia. Her background, her morals caught up with her. And she had a complete mental breakdown. She thought she was getting over it because she had had some counseling. But when she came home, it all returned, and the ugly, ugly facts of her sinful past were revealed in the present situation. And so she ate to fill the empty void that was in her abdomen. And when she couldn't do that, she tried herself to become a little girl again. All as a result of guilt. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And then God began to move in her life. Now, I'm sure that you understand something of what I've said here today in these stories. But I want you to understand something even more. There are other kinds of problems that bend us over so that we can't straighten up. Addictions, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, sex, gambling, sometimes food. Some people are driven by inner urges and compulsions so demanding and powerful that, like this woman in this story that we read from Scripture, they are crippled. Some of you are bent over by marriages that are impossible, by jobs that are intolerable, by circumstances that are indescribable. You can easily identify with her. But there's something else I want you to note, and that is her perspective. What do you see when you're bent over and can't straighten up? What do you see? Dirt? The ground, people's feet, and their legs. Most people who are bent over with their problems avoid crowds. They are embarrassed. People stare and make crude remarks. This woman went to the synagogue, to church, if you please. And there, in church, she saw Jesus. Jesus was there. Do you know that Jesus is here today? Are you aware of that? But there's a third thing I want you to note, and that is her surprise. Because Jesus called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from this infirmity." And then that gentle Jesus laid his hand upon her, and immediately she was straightened up and praised God. I don't know what your problem may be. I don't know if Jesus is talking to you today, but I suspect that since He is here and you are here, He may be. And if He is, and if you're listening, He may be saying, "Let me help you. Let me straighten you up." Because that's the kind of things that Jesus does. Let me straighten you up morally, mentally, physically. Whatever your need, let me address it. Will you do it? But there's one other thing I want you to note. And that is the perception of the Pharisee. Have you recognized that any time that you respond to God, there will always be someone who is negative to that? Everyone doesn't rejoice when a person comes to God. And there was a Pharisee in that church that day who saw her and all the people around her in similar circumstances, not as persons in need, but as things to be fixed. A piece of furniture to be mended, a problem to be solved, an object to be disposed of. And so he said to her, "Healing is work. If you want to be healed, there are 6 other days in the week to do it. Don't disturb our service. Come to Jesus at a more convenient time. Don't bother us. And Jesus firmly interrupted him and said to him, "You hypocrite, you give more consideration to your animals." Listen to him now. He said, "This woman is a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of faith, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years. She ought not to have to wait one more hour to be set free." What about you? We come to this table today, and it is the emblem of everything that Jesus stands for. It is the emblem of what He came to do and of who He Himself is, the Son of God, the sinless Savior of the world. The 22nd Psalm, written by David in verse 24, summarizes it. It is a prophetic psalm that speaks of the cross to come. Listen to what he said. "He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Jesus is available. He is available to you. He is available to me. He is our Savior.